'Cause you're a sky, 'cause you're a sky full of stars. I'm gonna give you my heart.
Let us share now in the reading of our scripture for the day. It comes from Luke, the second chapter. Beginning with the first verse, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, come and be present with us. Open up our hearts, our ears, our minds, that we might receive a word from you today, a word that will encourage us on our journey, a word that will challenge us in our faith, and a word that will comfort us so that we will have strength to be your hope, your love, your joy, and your peace for our hurting world. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we start our time together, our sky full of stars is looking at the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. This is a journey that we have envisioned and seen in many ways, and down through the years, we've added our own flavor depending on what culture, what ethnicity we've come through. Everybody has tried in the Christian faith to make the journey their own. And sometimes in adding to the story or detracting from the story, we actually miss the greatest miracle of all. And that is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. So today we want to give you a fresh look at the journey made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, which would have Mary there from the birth through the dedication of John the Baptist. If Mary assisted Elizabeth with her birth, the household of Zechariah and Elizabeth would have remained unclean. Therefore, everybody in the house stayed in the house until the naming and the circumcision of the child. So sometimes after Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, Mary returned to her home in Nazareth. And by this time, she's approximately somewhere between 4 and 5 months pregnant. Luke does not fill in the blank space between Mary arriving home and Joseph becoming aware of Mary's pregnancy. What we know is this: by the time Joseph and Mary meet, a real miracle has already taken place. And that is, Mary by now has had her visitation with Gabriel. She has spent time being encouraged on her journey by cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah. And now Joseph has also had his encounter with the messenger. And for me, the real miracle is that by the time these two people meet up, God has already brought their hearts on one accord by the visitations that they have had with the messenger of God. The real miracle of Christmas is that these two hearts are bound together for a lifetime that changes the entire world. So, the Bible does not tell us or give us a clear picture as to when the holy couple actually married. The picture on your left is a Protestant caption of the wedding, in that it will show you a much younger Joseph marrying Mary. The one on your right is a Catholic version depicting Joseph as a much older man marrying Mary. Again, the Bible doesn't fill in those details for us. Matthew 2:20 tells us that the angel instructed Joseph to take Mary home as his wife, which would then say that by the time Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph are already married, not just engaged. However, Luke's gospel leaves Mary engaged to Joseph until after the birth of Jesus. And I believe that's for two reasons. Number one, because there can be no doubt that Mary is a virgin when she gives birth to Jesus. Secondly, if they are still engaged, for us Protestants, it leaves no doubt that our assumption of Mary is true, that Mary will give birth as a virgin, but she will later consummate her marriage and, as any other bride, begin to procreate and have children. Therefore, later in the story, when you have sisters and brothers of Jesus, it all fits together. So, the story that we have, that the Bible tells us of, is one of Mary and Joseph's betrothal, and then their commitment to follow through on God's plan for their lives. Now, let's think about this for a moment. This next slide, help me go there. I quit for a moment. Take me to the next one, guys. This is what I call the hallmark story of Christmas. Many of us have grown up with this caption of Mary and Joseph moving from Nazareth to Bethlehem. For most of us, this is the picture of their journey that is fixed in our minds from the time that we are children. We see this couple in isolation, adding to a certain ambiance or sense of their abandonment by their family and their friends, when in fact, their journey was probably quite different than what Hallmark cards will show us. Their journey probably looked a lot more like this. And while there could have been a donkey, the Bible does not mention a donkey. The only time the Bible mentions a donkey is when God speaks through the donkey with Balaam, or when Jesus is riding on the donkey. However, because we know that Joseph was a carpenter, he was not a master carpenter. Even master carpenters had a hard road to toe financially. So he was just a regular carpenter. Donkeys would have been found among the wealthy people. Neither Joseph nor Mary were wealthy. So if you can, just take that donkey out of the picture. Mary and Joseph, the real story of Christmas, lived under the authority of the Roman government. As a matter of fact, Luke uses the term that when they sent out for the registration, it was that all the world should be registered. Rome was the powerhouse. There was no power on earth greater than the Roman government at this time in history, which means everyone, including the Holy Family, had to submit to the authority of the Roman government. Everyone had to be counted in their own hometown. So going to Bethlehem was a mandate for all of the people who were descendants of King David. It was a mandate for everyone in Nazareth to go to their hometown. So this census was taken for two reasons. Number one, it was taken so that the Roman government could tax all of its citizens. Secondly, it was mandated so that the Roman Empire could be secure in knowing how many men were actually out there who could pose a military threat. The young Roman men would become Roman soldiers. Other young men would be seen as a threat to the empire. So Joseph and Mary most likely set out not by themselves, but with a company of people. Remember also, this was not a time in history that people would have traveled by themselves for safety. They set out with everybody else who was heading toward their hometown. They set out in the company of family and friends and neighbors. Some they probably knew and some they may not have known. Some were maybe closer to Mary than Joseph. They set out on this journey because they were mandated as descendants of King David to give an account of their wealth. They were not important. What was important was, what do the men own? What was their wealth that could be taxed? It's a mandated journey. And it's not an easy journey. Mary, being great with child, set out on this 80-mile journey. Take the donkey out of this picture, folks. Trusting that God, Joseph, and her closest friends and family would take care of her. This was no doubt a trip that Mary had made many times before with family and friends, because just 10 miles beyond Bethlehem lay the holy city of Jerusalem. And every year she would have journeyed from her childhood up with her family, her clan, her friends, her neighbors, to go up to the holy city to pay homage to the holy God, the one God of Israel. But this time, it was different. This time, there would be no singing and dancing at the stopovers by the waters or by the river. This time, it's not a holy trip to pay homage to God. This time, it is mandated. This time, Joseph and Mary and all of those on the journey were making the trip because they had no choice. They were under the authority of the Roman government. They were traveling under duress at a time when I am sure that Mary would have rather be doing anything than traveling at 9 months expecting. So here they are. They're on this journey, 80 miles. At the end of their journey to the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, whose name means house of bread, house of plenty, after 80 miles, there was no room for them. Ha! Listen, they had said yes to God, yes to each other, yes to putting up with the gossiping, wagging tongues that would have said, oh, I guess they jumped the gun on the engagement. I'm just saying, you know. So they had to put up with all of the ridicule, you know, but they'd said yes to God. How many of us sometimes assume that when we say yes to God, that everything is going to fall in place and everything's going to be hunky-dory and it's going to work its way out because we said yes to God? Well, the first family lets us know that saying yes to God doesn't mean that our road is necessarily going to be easy. Matter of fact, a lot of times when you say yes to God, it means you're also saying yes to the hard times that comes along with saying yes to God. Their yes to God, yes to putting up with walking this over 80 miles of hard terrain, managing to ward off the attack of thieves and robbers, only to hear at the end of their journey, no room. Think about it. Mary's feet were probably swollen, and Joseph's temper was probably short, and the only thing that they heard was no room. Mary and Joseph walked 80 miles carrying the hope of the world over hills and through valleys with robbers and thieves, carrying the peace, the Prince of Peace. Yet they knew no peace in the turmoil of the Roman government. What did they hear? No room. Suffering through the dark reign of Caesar Augustus while holding the light of the world within Mary's womb, only to hear there is no room. But we said yes to God. We said yes to the burdens of putting up with our family members. Mary had said yes, even though it may have cost her life. Joseph said yes, even though it cost him his reputation. And at the end of the journey, the only thing they heard was no room. I wonder, what will be different this year? 4 days away from celebrating our Savior's birth. Amid the darkness of violence and crime in our world, where police officers can be gunned down for just sitting in a car, being on duty, being peace officers. What about our world? Is there any room for the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace? What about our world? Is there any room for the light of Christ to pierce through the darkness of child abuse, spousal abuse, and elder abuse? What about our world, where so many of us sell our souls so that we can have money and prestige and the appearance of wealth and sacrifice our children's future? Is there room for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our world? Well, we don't have to go very far to experience hunger and homelessness. Is there any room for the bread of life? The question for us this Christmas is a very simple question. Amid the tinsels and the lights, the bells and the glitter, amidst all of the Hallmark cards and the impending Walmart bills, is there any room for the little baby carried in Mary's womb who will become the Savior of the world? The question for us today is not an external question. It's not an existential question. It's an internal question. Take a moment and look at your own life and ask yourself the question, is there any room amid the chaos of my life, amid the brokenness that I've endured, the darkness that I hold within myself, the misery that I've experienced, the grief, the bereavement, the sickness? Is there any room for the little baby boy of Mary's womb who will become the Savior of the world? My prayer for you today is that you will be able to say, yes, in my heart, in my Christmas, in my chaos, in the midst of my darkness, there is still room for the light of the world to shine through me. My prayer for you over these next 4 days is that you will find space for the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I Am. And my prayer for the world is that when they encounter each of you, they will encounter a taste of the wonderful peace of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, let there be peace in me. Let there be peace in the world. And let it begin in me, at my address, with my family, with my church, with my community. And may we together infuse the world with love, joy, hope, and peace. May it be so. In Jesus' name.